Today the gospel tells us that Jesus took Peter, John, and James and went up the mountain to pray. Prayer, of course, is one of the three traditional forms of doing penance during Lent. We have prayer, we have almsgiving, sometimes also known as acts of charity, and then fasting or sacrifice. If there were one thing I could improve about our prayer lives, yours and mine, this Lent, it would be this: that we would learn how to more devoutly and perfectly pray the greatest prayer of the church. And that is the prayer that we're doing right now, the Holy Mass. Now, most people don't think of the Mass as a prayer. Some think of it as something we do simply because we have to. For these people, the Mass often becomes an empty, meaningless ritual. Some think of it as sort of a series of prayers that the priest says. For these people, the Mass becomes something they just sort of come to watch, something that really doesn't include them. Still others think of the Mass as something that should make them feel good. For these people, Mass becomes a form of entertainment, so that when it's quiet or the music isn't to their liking or the preacher isn't funny enough or he challenges them in an uncomfortable way, maybe by talking about sin or something like that, they go away either bored, disappointed, or even angry. And still others think of Mass as sort of a performance or a task that is to be done. And they think if they're not physically active in the Mass in some notable way, maybe by serving the Mass or lecturing or distributing communion or somehow moving around, even for some dancing, they don't feel like they have done the Mass. But that's not really what the Mass is about. The Mass is a prayer. A magnificent prayer that involves all of us and each of us in our own way from beginning to end. Although there are various different prayers in the Mass, singular prayers, they all come together to form one prayer. And when we understand that one prayer and the meaning of that one prayer, it becomes not only intensely personal and practical, but profoundly meaningful and life-changing. Now let's go back and look at the gospel again. Why does Jesus take his disciples up the mountain to pray? I mean, can't he pray wherever he's at? Besides, wasn't Jesus in constant prayer? Constantly talking to the Father? Remember how he said, "I know you always hear me. The Father and I are one." But while Jesus is God, he's also a man. And like any man, he can be distracted in prayer. And so he takes himself and his very human apostles, Peter, James, and John, and they go away to a quiet place to be alone to pray. People tell me sometimes that they don't need to come to Mass to pray. They say that they can pray anywhere. And that's true. I wish they would. Pray all the time. Most likely when they tell me that, they're not really praying all the time though. But Jesus, they could pray like Jesus. He prayed all the time. But also like Jesus and the apostles, to pray without distraction, we also need to go away to a quiet place where no one will distract us, where there'll be no interruptions by the people or by cell phones finding us. To go someplace like a church. But also, and most importantly, we come to church to pray for the same reason the apostles went up that mountain, that particular mountain, because that was the place where Jesus was going to be. Some say, well, isn't Jesus everywhere, spiritually speaking now? Of course he is. But he has chosen to make himself really and truly present in a particular way, in a physical, sacramental way, in the church, especially at Mass, promising that the Eucharist would be his true presence among us, taking bread and saying, "This is my body." And so we come here to church, to Mass, to be in Christ's true presence, to be truly with him. And so Peter, James, and John go up the mountain to be with Jesus and to pray without distractions with him. And then what happens? So Matthew tells us Peter and his companions had been overcome by sleep. They went away to pray, they get bored and distracted, and they fall asleep. I'm looking to see if anybody's fallen into that right now. Sounds familiar. It happens all the time in Mass. How many of us have ever been in Mass and we got bored, distracted, fallen asleep? Maybe physically, literally taking a nap. I know that happened just last week. Somebody told me, they apologized, they fell asleep in the middle of Mass. Or maybe just mentally, letting our mind wander and daydream. And what happens when the apostles fall asleep? St. Matthew tells us something wonderful happens. It says, Jesus changed in appearance, and his clothing became dazzling white, and behold, two men were conversing with him, Moses and Elijah. But the apostles were asleep when all that happened. Think of that. What happens when we fall asleep at Mass? Physically or mentally. A great miracle happens. Jesus appears on the altar, and with him not only Moses and Elijah, but the whole company of heaven, all the angels and saints and Mary. And we don't even notice it because we've let ourselves drift away. Fortunately for the apostles, they woke up in time before the transfiguration ended. And they saw Jesus in his glory. And they realized that in spite of the fact that all they were doing there was praying, this was no boring place, no boring time. This was a wondrous and momentous occasion. And so Peter doesn't sudden whine, you know, can we go yet? But rather gasps, "Master, it is good that we are here." And he doesn't race to get away like so many do at the end of Mass, but rather says, "Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." In other words, he has no idea how to say this, but he wants to stay there. Don't leave. You might say, well, if Jesus appeared transfigured before us in Mass, we wouldn't be bored either, and we wouldn't want to leave. But the thing is, he does. He appears here just as surely as he appeared on Mount Tabor, the Mount of the Transfiguration. Only here he appears transfigured not in glory, but in humility. He's transfigured or transubstantiated into the appearance of a piece of bread and a cup of wine. Maybe not as glorious in appearance, but just as astounding and wondrous. Just as it's amazing that a apparently normal man could be transfigured and his face shining and his clothes giving off a light. It's just as amazing that the God who became a man can be transfigured to look like a piece of bread. Of course, there's even more to the story, both the story of the Transfiguration and the story of the Mass. It's interesting that Peter is the only apostle to speak in today's gospel, while James and John remain silent. Even so, we know that they must have been just as overwhelmed as St. Peter, which reminds us that it's not only the ones who have, if you will, some sort of active speaking role that are involved in the miracles, whether at Tabor or at the Mass. So whether you're St. Peter or St. John, or whether you're the priest or just sitting in the pew and saying the Mass, saying the prayers of the Mass in the pew, your justice, active participation. Think particularly of St. John, the only one, who's called the beloved disciple. Think of how all this affected this very young man, this teenager, maybe 18-year-old, who wound up becoming this great mystic and theologian of the apostles. Imagine what he was thinking there, and then just a few weeks later when he, John, stood on a different mount miles away, not Mount Tabor, but Mount Calvary. There also he looked up at Jesus. And there also he saw two other men, one on either side of him. And there also he saw Jesus very changed. Now, though not transfigured in glory, but covered with blood and bruises and suffering and humility. And the two men at his sides were not Moses the lawgiver and Elijah the prophet, but two criminals who broke the law and one who blasphemed. Even so, with the same eyes that saw the glory on Mount Tabor, and with the same ears that heard his father say from the cloud, "This is my beloved son, listen to him," John began to understand that what Jesus had meant when he said to them, "When I am lifted up from the earth, then I will draw all men to myself." And he remembered how at Tabor, as we read today, Moses and Elijah spoke of his exodus that he was going to accomplish in Jerusalem. And on Calvary, as he looked up at the blood flowing from Jesus' hands and feet, staining the wood of the cross, John remembered that that very day, Good Friday, was the anniversary of the exodus of Moses out of Egypt, the Passover when he led the Hebrews out of Egypt. Freed by the blood of the Lamb, not staining the wood of the cross, but staining, as you would call, the wood of their doorposts. He remembered how St. John the Baptist had called Jesus the Lamb of God who would save his people. He remembered how before Moses, Abraham himself had offered sacrifice for his people. And Moses had offered sacrifice. And after Moses, the prophet Elijah himself had also offered sacrifice to save his people. And he remembered that the night before Calvary, Jesus had said that his body would also be sacrificed or given up for his people. And on Calvary, John sees the two thieves taking the place of Moses and Elijah on Jesus' sides, showing how sin seems to have conquered the promises of the law of Moses and the prophecies of Elijah. But then he hears one of the thieves repent. And Jesus say to him, what? "Today, you will be with me in paradise." And John understands that the love of the cross conquers sin and offers the glory of heaven to every repentant sinner. Today we stand in the shoes of St. John at Calvary, beholding the suffering of Christ and his glory. We see his bloody sacrifice of the cross transfigured before us into the unbloody sacrifice or appearance of bread and wine. But like John, we look beyond what we seem to see. And with the eyes of faith, we see what is truly present. We see the glory and wonder of the love of Christ offering himself for our sins on the cross. And through our holy communion with his crucified and resurrected glorified body, transfiguring or transforming us to share in his glory. As St. Paul says in today's second reading, he will change our lowly bodies to conform to his glorified body by the power that enables him also to bring all things into subjection to himself. Who could ever think that the Mass was an empty ritual, or that it doesn't include some of us? Who could ever be disappointed or bored or even angry? We could, and we often are. We who come to Mass and who are so easily distracted, because as St. Paul says today, their minds are occupied with earthly matters. But my friends, we must remember that Paul says today also, our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we also await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now as we continue with this Holy Mass, let us go up the mountain. Peter, James, and John, and Moses, and Elijah, and Mary, and Joseph, and Raymond, and Patrick, and all the saints and angels of heaven. Let us go up the mountain to pray with Jesus. And let us remember that by the blood of Jesus, we have become citizens of heaven. And for a few precious minutes, let ourselves not be bound by earthly ways of thinking, but by heavenly ways. Let us awake from sleep to see the magnificent miracle, not of transfiguration, but of transubstantiation. Let us see in what seems to be bread the true glory of the body of Christ crucified for our sins. Let us enter into the heavenly prayer of our glorious Lord and His Church, the Holy Mass. Let us fully and actively participate, even when we're silent and still. And let us pray and understand how truly good it is that we are here. Praise be Jesus Christ. Amen.